Well, once again, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you. It feels like it's been actually quite a bit of time since I actually gave a full message. As some of you know, I was on vacation for a few weeks, and then last week we had a baptism, and so I feel like I haven't spoken fully since December, which is probably the case. But I'm thankful that God has given me once again the opportunity to share in the Word. And this morning we will be using scriptures. And so if I ask that if you have your Bibles, that you will pull out your Bibles. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 this morning. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as we dig into your Word, Lord, your Word is life. Your Word is guidance in the sense that it gives us wisdom on how we are to make choices in our lives and in the direction of your will, Lord. Father, as we endeavor to have an experience with you through your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be abiding with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would inspire us. And I ask that the Holy Spirit will grant me the words to speak. Abide with us today, Lord. Bless our time. But what matters most is that what we do here today will not be about ourselves, but foremost, it will be about you, God. But in turn, may we also receive a blessing from you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, I entitled our message, We Are Stronger Together. We are stronger together. And before we even get to Exodus 17, let me give you a quick recap of some of the amazing things that has actually happened in, in the book of Exodus. And in my opinion is that the book of Exodus has some of the most amazing and fantastic divine interventions, the revelation of God from all of scriptures, one of the best revelations of God in all of scriptures. You know the story in Exodus 14 where the Hebrews had left Egypt, and then they come to a place where they're camped next to the Red Sea and a mountain on one side. And when all seems lost, God tells Moses to tell them, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. As you can imagine, when they had seen the Egyptians in the distance to come and take them back, they were frantic. Perhaps some were yelling and screaming, but God says, hey, keep silent and watch what I will do. And that's when God splits the Red Sea, and the Bible tells us that the Hebrews crossed on dry ground. And as for the Egyptians, as they try to cross, the wall of water collapses, and the enemies of the Hebrews are lost at sea. Then we come to Exodus 15, which is basically 3 days later, and 3 days later after the miracle of the Red Sea, and after everything that God has done for Israel, Israel begins to grumble once again because they have no water. They find that, well, they do eventually find some water, but the water is bitter. And it's undrinkable. God shows Moses a tree, and Moses throws it into a tree into the water, and it becomes sweet. Once again, God provides. Then we come to Exodus 16, where once again, the Hebrews complain again because they have no food to eat. But if you actually read the story, it wasn't so much that they didn't have food, because they actually had livestock with them. There were cattle, there were sheep, there were goats. Maybe there were some chickens, I don't know. But at the very least, if they ran out of food, they had enough meat to sustain them for the present, and who knows how much more in the future. But it seems like what they're rather doing is that they are looking into the distant future, what will we eat? But it could also be that they were being a little selfish in the sense that they were unwilling to eat of their own livestock. They wanted God to just provide for them. But in God's infinite mercy, he does provide for them, but not with the meat that they sought, but with the bread of heaven, manna, literally food from heaven. But why did God allow them to run out of food? Why didn't he continue to provide it for them in advance? Because ultimately, they needed to learn to trust God for their daily needs. We are to seek God on a daily basis. We are to trust God on a daily basis. And if they were to survive the wilderness, and if they were to survive the giant warring people of the land, they surely did need to trust in God fully. And to show that God would provide, God sent them manna, and it was a miracle. God was teaching these Hebrews that each step of the way that they were to trust and they were to have a dependency upon God, because that would be the key to their success. I remember in college, one Saturday night, some of my friends wanted to go to a movie. And back then, movie, I think it was like, $6 or something to that effect. And I don't know how that dates me, in the sense that I have no idea what a movie is today. But back then, on a Saturday night, it was about $6-$7, something like that. And so, because I wanted to hang out with my friends, I pulled out my wallet, and I opened it up, and what I saw was only a few dollars in there. So what do? I say, you know what, I'll go to the ATM, and I'm going to pull out some money. So I go to my bank, I put in my card, punch in my code, and the bank balance was like $7 and change. I don't know exactly how much change was in there, but I do know it was like $7 and change. Back then, even as it is today, most of the ATMs back then only dispense either $10 bills or $20 bills. So here I am, that I have only $7 to my name, and I can't even pull out the $7 that I have. But what I did was that I drove around town, because I knew that there were some ATMs at the time that did dispense $5 bills. So I kept going from ATM to ATM, looking up for a place where I can draw out the last of my $5 so I can go see this movie, which probably, in hindsight, wasn't the wisest thing to do. And looking down at my bank receipt, after I pulled out that $5, recognizing that I only had $2 and change, I remember thinking to myself, man, this is a low point in my life where I don't even have enough money to go see a movie. And I had to drive around town looking for an ATM so I can pull out $5 out of the $7 that I had. It was a low point in my life. And I remember that day as if it was yesterday. Perhaps some of you in the past or even in the present can relate to experience where you're going through some hardship in your life. It could be financial, it could be something with a personal relationship, whatever it is. Maybe you're experiencing something that you feel like is a low point in your life. But I find it is in moments like these that helps us to put things into perspective. It is during our lowest moments that we learn to trust God the most. It is during our lowest moments that we learn to trust God the most. So we come to Exodus 17. And once again, the people start grumbling because they have no water. And so God tells Moses to strike a rock at Horeb, and then he would provide water. And I think most of you know the story. If not, you can go to Exodus 17 and go read it or refresh yourself with the details of the story. But basically, God tells Moses to strike the water, but God tells Moses to strike the rock. And the rock that he's mentioning is not a pebble or not a stone, as if something that one could throw, but he's talking about these boulders, these large boulders. And once again, God allows their vessels to run dry. Do you see a common theme like developing here? That do you think God is trying to teach them something? God is trying to teach them to trust that God, that He Himself would provide. He's trying to teach them this all-important lesson of fully trusting and depending upon our mighty God. And this is a lesson that we must each learn ourselves. Yes, there's a time where God calls us to do something, but when the rubber meets the road, is your faith to the point where you can fully depend upon God, you can fully trust God, even when things are not going your way? The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon himself, said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So, as Moses strikes a rock, water flows to the people. And if you know the story, ultimately that rock represented Christ, how He was struck for us. And from Him flowed a river of living water, as John puts it, the Apostle John, that is. But the lesson was, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God and not unto yourselves. Finally, we come to our scripture reading, Exodus 17, verse 8. And I'm going to read it in your hearing. But if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to go to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start from verse 8, and we're going to go all the way to verse 13. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. The Bible says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. See, why are they battling Amalek? If you know some of the Exodus experience, that the Amalekites were literally a thorn in the rear of the Hebrew caravan. The Amalekites would often attack the caravan in the rear, where the most vulnerable people were, the stragglers, the elderly, the disabled, and so forth. And so they would attack from the rear, then run away, attack from the rear and run away. So they were a thorn in the side of the Hebrew caravan, of the Hebrews. What made it matters worse, did you know that the Amalekites were distant kinsmen of the Hebrews? Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the son of Jacob. So they were a kindred race. And I think it's one thing for the Egyptians to attack the Hebrews. After all, they are so-called Gentiles, and they were not in friendly terms, and they could be considered the enemies of the Hebrews. But when you have your own kinsmen attack you and make you an enemy, that was probably even more painful. Maybe you understand that, the pain that they're going through. Maybe you've had someone close to you, one of your kinsmen, one of your relatives, one of your family members, betray you and hurt you. And it's especially painful when it's someone close to you. But Moses entrusts Joshua with the leading of the battle against the Amalekites. As for Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, he finds himself a nice high hilltop to watch a battle. And in the hand of Moses was the staff of God. And the Bible is pretty specific about this. He doesn't call it the staff of Moses. It was the staff of God. Why? Because if you look back in Exodus 4, the staff was, at that point, it was just an ordinary shepherd's staff that Moses carried around. But when God called Moses, and once Moses accepted the call, the staff was thereafter called not the staff of Moses, not the shepherd's staff, but the staff of the Lord, the staff of God. The staff represented Moses' call to ministry. The staff represented how Moses had surrendered his life to serve in the Lord's army. And now on top of that hill, standing with Aaron and Hur, Moses lifts up that staff of God. And as long as Moses held up that staff, Israel was winning the battle. But when he let his arms down, the Amalekites started winning. The raising of the staff was an acknowledgement that the victory depended upon God. Victory would only come as they trusted in the Lord. But you might be thinking, so once Moses puts down his arms, does it mean he stopped trusting? Not really. It wasn't so much that Moses stopped trusting when he lowered the staff. Rather, God was trying to make a spiritual illustration, a living parable in a way. So this spiritual illustration to help them to understand the importance upon the dependence upon God and to trust in his benevolence. But there is another significance in the raising of hands, and people still do that today. And the Psalms often speaks of the raising of the hands in prayer. In fact, 1 Kings 8 records how Solomon had knelt in prayer with his hands raised. And Moses, in raising of the hands, was a symbol of prayer, of lifting up his voice to the Lord. Our custom today, at least in the United States, it's the folding of the hands and often on bended knee. But in the Bible times, it was more the lifting up the hands. And Moses lifting up the hands was an illustration of the power of intercessory prayer, as Moses symbolically or maybe even literally prayed for them. They began to win. Someone once said, "The greatest battle is won on our knees." As Christians, the battle is either won in prayer or lost for lack of prayer. Eventually, Moses grew tired and his arms began to grow heavy. So Aaron and Hur sit Moses on a rock, and they hold up his arms so that so that the battle would go in their favor. And the Bible tells us that they held up his arms until the setting of the sun, until Joshua defeats the Amalekites. I don't know if they do this anymore, but I remember hearing stories. For those of you who don't know, I was actually born in South Korea, and I lived there until I was about 6 years old. And I think I spent about 2 weeks in school before I moved to the States. But I would hear stories how students that would misbehave or broke a rule at school, they would often be punished by being sent in the corner, and they would have to hold up their hands, their arms, until the teacher said that they can put them down. And in a way, it was a sort of a punishment. And to see what this felt like, I actually tried this on my own time. So I started a timer, and then I held up my hands, and I said, let me see how long I can go. The first 15, 20 seconds, it was not too bad. It was pretty easy. But by the 45-second mark, my arms were noticeably uncomfortable. Around the 1-minute mark, my arms started to feel heavy. At the 115 mark, my arms started to feel that I can feel the lactic acid building up in my muscles. At the 1 minute 30 mark, I noticed that my arms started to droop a little bit. They started to lower. And at the 1:45 mark, my arms started to burn. At the 2 minute mark, I quit. I didn't want to go any further. So I can imagine how difficult it would have been for Moses to hold up his arms for an extended period of time. And I'm sure he didn't want to do it because he wanted his people to be victorious. And Moses held up his arms as long as he could, but his arms eventually grew tired. And in order to keep his hands up, Aaron and Hur come to his aid, and they hold up his arm, one on each side. And as we face constant challenges, not just spiritually today, but with the pandemic and beyond, the pandemic which never seems to be end, by the way, I have this hope that it will end soon. Some experts predict sometime next year, but who knows? But my point being is that as we face the challenges of 2021, face the challenges of the pandemic, I would like to make some observations and some applications to our circumstances. My first observation and application is this. Moses is sitting on a rock, and we mentioned that rock represents Christ. And when I say that rock represents Christ, I mean, is your foundation on solid ground? I mean that is Jesus at the foundation of your life? I have often found, pastoring many, many churches, in the past that is, that we may go to church on a regular basis, but not everyone has made Christ their rock. We may even teach Sabbath school or be a member of the board or some other leadership, but have you truly made Jesus your rock, your solid foundation in which to stand? Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Every decision we make, everything that we do, does it point back to Jesus? Does it honor those decisions? Does it truly honor him? Is Jesus your rock today and each day? And rather giving Jesus the leftover of each day, because the reality is many of us, I'm guilty of this as well. I do not share this because I have achieved, but I'm sharing this because I myself need to hear God speaking to me with this message as well. So I do not share because I have achieved, because I too need to strive to achieve. So rather than giving Jesus a leftover each day, because we do our things, and at the end of the day, if we have any time left over, we'll say, let me spend some time with Jesus. If that. But rather than give Jesus the leftover, do we spend the best part of the day, the most productive part of our day, with Jesus in prayer and Bible study and worship? As Christians, spiritual victory can be truly ours only if we make Christ our rock. Our victory is only sure as we make Jesus the foundation of our lives, because we are stronger together. The theme and title of our message, we are stronger together. The first observation is that we must make Jesus our rock. The second observation that I see, and the application that we can make, is this. Moses is sitting on the hilltop where he can clearly see the battle. The application for us is that we must be clearly aware of the battles around us. Isn't it customary for us? And once again, I am 100% guilty of this at times, and I've tried to change this, you know, relatively recently in the last few years, because I realized oftentimes when I ask people, "How are you?" I realized that I didn't really expect the real answer. I would expect, "I'm fine, I'm doing good." Whether that was true or not, that was not what I was thinking of. I really didn't mean when I say, "How are you?" I wanted a genuine answer. And I realized that, which was terrible on my part. I didn't even realize that I was actually doing it at the time. When we ask people, "How are you?" Do you have a genuine interest in their life? There are people all around us, in our circles, in our neighborhoods, in our churches. Someone may be sitting next to you right now that they are fighting an unknown battle. Depression, divorce, marital problems, disease, isolation, addiction, poverty. And we are to be watchmen, not just for the spiritual dangers that lies outside the body of Christ, but we are to be also watchmen in watching and being keen to the suffering of our people all around us. Because we are stronger together. We are stronger when we help others. Today, the women's ministry is going to a dear sister's house. Her health has been declining, and at this time, I believe she's bedridden. So they're going to go to her house, and outside, they're going to sing songs, and they're going to have a live video feed through Zoom in which this dear sister can watch. What a testimony of the love of Jesus. We are stronger together when we help others. We must be people who are keenly tuned to people's needs and to be suffering, not to be callous, not to be lukewarm, but we are to be keen to the people's needs and sufferings. People today are suffering more than ever before, and I pray that God will use you and I to serve one another. We are stronger together. The first one was, we are stronger together when we make Christ our rock. The second one is that we are stronger together when we help others. The third observation and application, we are stronger with family. Aaron and Hur played a crucial role in the victory in the battlefield, in the sense that Aaron and Hur played a crucial role in holding up the hands of Moses when his arms grew tired. The question is, who was Aaron and who was Hur? It is probably more commonly known that Aaron was the brother of Moses. And if I remember my details right, he was the older brother of Moses. But what is little less known is that Hur was the brother-in-law of Moses. Jewish tradition states that Hur was actually married to Miriam, the sister of Moses. So these are kinsmen, these are family members. For us, as we each face a battle of our own, while it is foremost important to have a dependency upon God, it is also important to have family around us to hold us up when we are not at our best. And when I say family, I include church family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those friends that we can trust and rely on. I wonder how every church would look different, how our church would look more different if we love every child that steps into this church, if we loved every child as if they were our very own children. Yes, we can love in many ways, but what would our church look like if we love each child here as if they were our very own child? What would it look like if we love every elderly person in this church as our own parent or as our own grandparent. Back in New Jersey, many, many years ago, I haven't been back since probably 2000 or 2001. I was still going to college, and I was still struggling financially. And over time, I ended up with a $1,400 and some, you know, dollars, something ballpark, $1,400 credit card debt. And the way it was going, I knew that I wasn't gonna really be I wasn't gonna be able to pay it off. It just grew a little bigger and bigger each month. Now that might not sound like a lot to you, $1,400, but as a struggling college student in the late 90s, it was a significant amount for me. But I never complained about it. And I never asked anyone for money. But one day a church member, her name was Angelica, and she handed me an envelope, and she said, "I heard that you're struggling with your bill," and inside that envelope was a check for $1,400. Amen. And I was blown away. It was not something that I had expected or asked for. I felt as if that God had given me manna from heaven. And you know what? I never forgot that generosity. How she treated me as if I was her son. In fact, that act of compassion changed me. The fact that I'm telling you the story today is a testimony of how that act had impacted my life. And then you know what? I practice generosity today because I remember the numerous people in my life that had invested in my life. And I'm not talking about just money here. People had invested in my life in terms of time, advice, whatever it means. I remember how those people had impacted my life. So our point today, the third point today, we are stronger in community. We are stronger together. Our first point was that we are stronger together as we make Christ our rock. Two, we are stronger together as we help others help each other. And three, we are stronger with family. Fourth observation and application. You know, when God decided when God asked Israel, these Hebrews, to fight the Amalekites, did he really need the Hebrews to fight the battle? I don't think so. At the story of the Egyptian, God didn't need them to fight. But in this circumstance, God asked the Hebrews to join in the battle. He asked them to be willing participants in this battle. You know, we also have stories in the Bible where God sends one angel to defeat entire armies. So God could have called one angel to fight this battle on their behalf, and that would have done the job. But rather, he chose Israel as his instruments to be willing participants. And God didn't even need Moses to accomplish his work, but God called Moses anyway. Why? Because there is a blessing when we co-labor with God. The battle could have been won without them, but God chose them to be a part of that work. Why? Because there's the blessing in being co-laborers with God. And it's the same with us. God doesn't need us to finish the work of salvation. God doesn't need us to take the gospel to the end of the world. He could easily do it with angels, but he doesn't. And just like he called Moses to be co-laborers, he calls us to be co-laborers with him. And I look at it this way. God does not want to rob us the privilege of carrying out this all-important mission. He knows that the mission is something that we need to be a part of, not just to be bystanders, but to be a part of that awesome movement, of that mission. And so he calls us to be co-laborers, not to be bystanders. The call to ministry was meant to be a blessing to you and I. In taking the gospel to the world, we can conclude that it's not just about the divine. It's not just about God. But His chosen method is unity, to be co-laborers with him, because we are stronger together. The first point, we are stronger together as we make Christ our rock. Two, we are stronger together as we help others. Three, we are stronger together with family. And four, we are stronger when we take up the call to be co-laborers with Jesus. And here's our fifth and final observation and application. As Moses was the leader of Israel, the battle here fought was long and weary. And Moses grew tired to the point that he could no longer hold up his arms. But who helps out? Aaron and Hur came to his aid. Moses could not have finished the work without them. A leader's burden is often too heavy to carry alone. Whether it's the General Conference President Ted Wilson, and I can't even imagine what it feels like to pastor the worldwide church, right? The heavy burdens that he must face. Our conference president, Carlos Craig, the burdens of every church of this conference is on his shoulders, and it's a heavy burden. And they carry a burden which we know little of. You know, I actually know a past conference administrator, because of some vacancy in the administration that some individuals took callings elsewhere. And so there were some gaps in the leadership. And so he chose to fill in this gap himself. He wore many hats. But that burden of leadership was so heavy that he had a heart attack in his 40s. I can't imagine what level of stress and burden he was going through that he had a heart attack in his 40s. The burden of leadership is heavy, often soul crushing. So God needs others to lift up our leadership, which is our fifth point. We are stronger when we lift up our leadership. We are stronger together. But I can say that the saying can be of the local church pastor, the local church elder, the head deacon, the head deaconess, our community service leaders, our adventurers and pathfinders leaders. That's if you're a leader, a spiritual leader in your own household and more. Each leader often carries a heavy burden which we may know little of. And God may be calling you to be an Aaron. And God may be calling you to be a Hur in holding up the arms of our leaders, because we are stronger together. As we conclude, let me just recap those 5 points. One, we are stronger together as we make Christ our rock. Two, we are stronger together as we help others. Three, we are stronger together with family. Four, we are stronger when we take up the call to be co-laborers with Jesus. And five, we are stronger together when we lift up our leadership. And as we face the challenges of daily life, and let's be honest here, sometimes each day is a burden. Each day can be overwhelming. But as we face our daily challenges, and as we face the new challenges of 2021, and as we face the challenges of the continued COVID-19 pandemic, my prayer is that we will always remember that we are stronger together. And may we journey not as an individual, or not even just as one family unit, but may we journey together as a body together, because we ultimately, we are stronger together. Let's pray. Father God, we are not meant to journey alone. Foremost, we want you in our lives, even more so than what it is today. We want to abide even closer to you. We want to make Christ our rock. We want to be co-laborers with you in service. And we want to, and beyond, God. But Lord, I pray that we will also not just be united with you. We'll be united as a church, as a body of Christ, in mission, united in mission and purpose, and united in our hearts. May we remember that we are stronger together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.